We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, just continuing on from Easter Sunday. I read my text and started studying for Easter, and I went, well, you can't teach that and not teach the rest of the book. So the next few weeks, we're going to be rifling through the rest of Colossians. Colossians 3, 5 through 11, it says, "Put to death, therefore." And the therefore is because we have died. "Because you have died with Christ, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." Pause. He's speaking to a church, not to the world. "Because of these, the wrath is coming." Wow. Okay. "Because of our behavior, not the world's behavior. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." How many know this is not an exhaustive list? Okay? He's hitting on a few highlights here. And he melds together the sexual immorality and our attitudes and our words. He says, "Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, Jesus told us that you would lead us into truth, that you would bring us into conviction, that you would guide us in your love to a place of transformation. And I pray this morning that you would have your way in us. You've spoken to us in several ways this morning, and I pray that you'd speak to us through the scriptures along the same line. You've already confirmed this message twice. Lord, bring it home to our hearts, to our minds. Change us, we pray. Set us on the path to new life. And if we've stumbled, if we've stalled, help that new life to be invigorated in us when we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You know, having the right clothes for the right occasion is incredibly important. Yeah, you see the picture up there? Yeah, okay. Can you imagine if I showed up to officiate a wedding or a funeral in my regular lawn mowing clothes? You got this, right? You know the ones, the holy jeans that my wife doesn't let me wear out in public except in the yard. Okay. Full of dust and grime, smattered with grass clippings and all kinds of mud. That t-shirt that's full of yard dust and sweat stains. You know the one. My old worn-out hikers that have torn-apart soles that you wouldn't wear anywhere in public, all topped off by a slight whiff of gasoline and two-cycle engine oil. Yeah, that's a great cologne, isn't it? Nobody would appreciate that at the wedding. Nobody would appreciate that at the funeral. Of course, if you drove by the house and you saw me looking like this, right, up there mowing the lawn in my best suit, you'd think I'd lost my mind. The rumor mill would be really intense, wouldn't it? Pastor Dave's out of his mind. He's out mowing his lawn in his $600 suit, his pressed shirt, his pink tie, and his $75 dress shoes. What is wrong? Oh, poor Deb. There must be something wrong with this guy. He's out of his mind, isn't he? What she must be going through. There'd be all kinds of sympathy for my wife at that moment in time. What you wear and when you wear it absolutely matters. My role as pastor sometimes defines that I wear a suit, and I have to wear that because that's the appropriate thing to do. It's a professional necessity. Well, Paul is using that metaphor here to help us better understand how our identity, the identity we talked about last Sunday morning, defines the kinds of lives that we live. Because we have been made new. If you are a Christian here today, he has made you completely, entirely new. And because you are new, because I am new, because we're new, there are things that we must discard from our lives. We take off our lawn mowing clothes and we throw them in the garbage and we take on the brand new garments of the new life. In fact, the imagery here comes from the baptismal practice that they had in the early church, the first few centuries. When you showed up to be baptized, they sent you into a room and they had you remove your garments and they handed you a white robe. And you put on that white robe and you were baptized. You were discarding what? the old life and you were putting on the new life, the transformed life. They wanted you to know that you had a brand new identity with new possibilities, with new values, with new attitudes. And so last Sunday, we looked at the implications of the resurrection on our identity. Today, we want to examine how our new resurrection identity changes the way we operate in our daily lives, in our behavior, our speech, in our relationships. For us to discard the old and embrace the new, you have to make certain that you don't forget who you are. Do not forget who you are. This is essential. All the transformation that Christ intends for his followers rests on the realization that he makes you completely new. Not partially new, completely new. And Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:17 confirm this truth, don't they? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. You get the point? The old is gone, the old is gone, the new is here, the new is here. He repeats it for a reason, to emphasize the reality that old way of life has passed. It's over, it's sunsetted, it's dead, and now we're moving forward in this new life. And there are three truths about your new identity that you need to keep in mind. First, you have taken off the old and you've put on the new. You've taken off the old and put on the new. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, new creation came to your life. Remember last week we talked about eternity is just behind this paper-thin barrier. You know, it's just behind our ability to see. So when you come to Christ and you say, I repent of my sins and I want to follow you, he tears back that barrier, and what happens? The Holy Spirit resides in us in new life. The new life of the age to come resides in us. We call it eternal life. And sadly, the church for generations has said that eternal life is something that happens in the future. Eternal life is something that happens right now and in the future, right? And there's a quality, an attitude, a morality, a transformation that takes place that says now you are a citizen of heaven. You have the values and the attitudes and the morality of heaven, and you get to live into that. Not only do you have the possibility of living in it, now because you are new, you have the necessity of living in that, and God has put his Spirit in you to help you do that. He made you a new person with a new outlook, with a new purpose. You have a new self, new sensibilities, new values, new emotions, new abilities, new possibilities, because you have taken off the old and you've put on the new. Second, you were raised with Christ. Of course, this comes from the text last week in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You were raised with Christ. There is no better life than eternal life. He's given that. The life of Christ's resurrection is in you now. He has implanted resurrection life in your heart, in my heart, and it has started. It is present, it is active in all genuine Christian people. It's working to renovate us. In fact, when we are sinning, we have to work hard against the Holy Spirit to actually live in sin, because the Spirit of God is doing what? According to the Apostle Paul in Philippians, he is willing to, he's inside of us, willing us, urging us to do the will of the Father. I mean, how can we lose at this other than what we heard this morning in the prophetic utterance, which is what? We choose to follow the ways of the world. We choose to follow the ways of Satan. The Holy Spirit is inside of us saying, don't go there, don't do that, don't follow that path. And if we sin, what are we doing? We deliberately ignore and reject and rebel against the Holy Spirit's desires and his coaching inside of us. The Holy Spirit is in there to help us succeed in being renovated, making us into what God originally intended us to be. Resurrection life is restoring his image in us, making us more like Jesus every day. Third, you died and you are hidden with Christ. You died and you are hidden with Christ. In his crucifixion, you died to sin. He died for our sins. We died to our sins. Your close identification with Christ, my close identification with Christ, is essential in our progress as believers. You're growing closer in friendship with him every day. That's the goal. I'm trying to grow closer in friendship with him every day. That's our goal. We have a new sense of security. It says here that we're hidden with Christ in God. He's going to keep us until he returns, ensuring that our salvation is made complete if, go back to Colossians chapter 2, if we remain faithful to him. It's a big if, isn't it? We have to remain faithful. We have to remain stable. We have to remain, it's not perfection, but faithfulness, loyalty to Him. Because we've taken off the old and put on the new, because we are raised with Christ, because we died and are hidden with Christ in God, all genuine followers of Jesus have that. Because you and I are completely new people in our lives and our relationships and our perspectives, our behaviors will all be in an ongoing state of change. He is making us more like Him every day. We're going from glory to glory to glory in 2 Corinthians. And that means that we have to discard the old. We have to discard the old. You know, it's that time of year again. I noticed about 15 times this week that it was posted that the city of Kingsford is going to pick up our yard waste and other things. I love that, other things, dot, dot, dot. I'm not sure how far I can push that. But it's spring cleanup, and they said you can pile your grass clippings here. And if you cut your brush and trees to this length and this size, you can put them here. And then furniture? I mean, crazy stuff. Like, okay, good. Well, so put it out there. Let's see what happens. You know? And so it's time to clean things up, to discard some things. And then they graciously come by, and they have this kind of Dr. Seuss machine that comes along and sucks up your leaves, right? And then they chip up all the brush and stuff, and then they come by with a giant truck and pick up the rest of the refuse, right? It's time to discard that junk. And we have the same thing going on in our Christianity. We always are in the process of going through, assessing, and discarding the old, getting rid of the junk from our former lives, our habits, our thought processes. Like Mark mentioned earlier, there's a thought process that we are born into. Those are the powers the authorities have placed on us because we live in this culture. Those are the strongholds and the high towers that Paul talks about again in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we have to tear down. And we do that by the renewal of our mind through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and by obedience to the Word of God. And so this whole discarding process, I'm getting rid of what's old, and then there is a replacement process that we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. For Christians, it's always time to discard the old. We're always ridding ourselves of the junk of the old life. What does this mean for you and I? Well, because you've died, put the old life to death. That's the first line of our text this morning. Because you died, put the old life to death. This means that you live with a recognition that you're already freed from the power of sin. But Pastor, it doesn't feel like that. I understand, because temptation is everywhere. There's all kinds of opportunities. But the truth is, if you're a genuine believer in Jesus, you are already dead to sin. This is the way Paul says in Romans 6, verses 6 through 7 and 11 through 12. For we know, you hear the certainty there? For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So what does it really mean to put something to death? Because he keeps using this over and over and over again. Well, to put something to death means to cut off all of its lines of supply. Cut off all of its lines of supply. And be radical about it because it's poisoning your life. We're not really good at that. What are the lifelines of the sins that constantly assault you? What keeps it alive? What keeps it assaulting you? Cut off those lifelines without pity. Give them no room to operate. I mean, this is what Jesus says. When your right hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Well, the metaphor is cut it off. In other words, deal with the sin mercilessly. You don't have to physically cut off your hand, but what? You'd be better off to be without your hand than to live in sin. That's the contrast that's there. It's a stark and powerful contrast. Same thing here. Paul is saying, have no mercy. You're dead to sin. Get rid of all of the stuff that's in your life that is displeasing to God and cut off its lifeline without pity. Give them no room to operate. Give them no room to refuel in your life. And it seems so radical. But the question is, would you rather please Christ or run the risk of the wrath of God that is coming because of these sins? I mean, this is what he says, is it not? Here's the deal. Nobody likes to hear about the wrath of God today. Curmudgeonly old pastors, those crazy evangelicals and their Bible thumping, all wrath of God, all judgment. No one likes to hear about the wrath of God. We'd love to hear about the love of God, but here's the deal. They're one and the same. They're flip sides of the same coin. Sin brings the wrath of God. I mean, he's talking to Christians here. Our sin brings the wrath of God. You want to read about the world's sin? Read Romans 1, 18 through 32. The wrath of God is coming against the world because of their sin too. But ours is not, you know, like swept under the rug. The wrath of God is being revealed because of our sin, according to our text. According to N.T. Wright, his wrath is the natural and necessary reaction of true holiness and goodness to wickedness, exploitation, abuse, and sin and evil of every kind. He can't help himself because he's a loving God, because he's a just God, because he's a good God. He has to punish wickedness. Now, I know we don't think of our sins as wickedness, right? Nobody's running around saying, you know, have you heard what so-and-so did, thinking that they're engaging in wickedness? Well, gossip is wickedness, is it not? I mean, we have a whole list of culturally acceptable sins among Christians. And they're just as wicked as everything else out in the world. And that's something that we miss. God's wrath begins in the effects of sin itself. In every sin, there is an act of judgment wrapped up in the DNA of the sin. You know, we say the wages of sin is death, and we think, oh, that's out there somewhere. Can I tell you something? There's a little bit of that death principle in every sin that you and I commit. It harms relationships. What is that? Well, that's death. It hurts the functioning of the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit among us. That's death. It disrupts finances. It costs society. Does sin cost society? Billions of dollars a year are wasted because of people's sin. It costs us. It costs the individual. It damages people. There's just a little principle of the wrath of God in there. Why? Because he's holy, because he's loving, because he's righteous, and he has to deal with wickedness, exploitation, abuse, injustice. The list goes on and on. And obviously we know that ultimately that affects a person's eternal separation from God. You discard the old, you embrace the new life, and friends, that is the healthiest possible way to live. That's where we're supposed to exist, getting rid of the old, embracing the new. And it's not hardship. It's not difficult. We heard it again in the words this morning. So simple. If you love me, you'll obey my commands, and those commands are given out of the love of God. They're boundaries for healthy living. It's the best way to possibly live for human beings. It's not a hardship to follow him. It's a benefit. And it's the only way human beings flourish. We want to live the good life. Then stop sinning, and you'll have a great life, a fabulous life, a less damaged and disrupted life, less drama, less conflict. It's the only way we flourish, and quite honestly, it's how we become fully human the way that God intended us to be. So what should we discard? Well, discard sinful desires. This is where Paul starts, right? Discard your sinful desires. And listen, the new identity presents us a new way of understanding and enjoying life. And it sets in our hearts and minds a new set of values, a new set of principles that we should live by so that we're not living by the world. And you say, well, why did Paul pick the ones that he picked? I'm assuming there was a problem with these in the church in Colossae. Okay, this is the best I have. But here's the deal. They also are the most disruptive to the life of the family and the life of the community of Christ. And not only that, they're probably the attitudes and the sins that make us most like the world. And so what's he saying? Just like in the Old Testament, God wants us to be a community that demonstrates his character and what it means to live close to God. Therefore, if people are to see it in us, we should put on the new and we should discard this stuff. So our new identity says, man, I can't live like that anymore. I have to discard this and live differently. And here he starts out with human sexuality. And this new way of dealing with human sexuality is selfless. It guards people's dignity and well-being. It operates within the boundaries of that God himself established. We call it the created order. So Paul addresses sexual sins first because they hold this great potential for damaging relationships and harming community. If you know somebody is after your spouse, it changes the whole attitude of the church. You know what I'm saying? Okay. If there's somebody that's super flirtatious and it's disrupting people's marriages, what? The church is disrupted. Hello? This is why he addresses this. Don't be like you used to be. Be different. You're new. He wants to guard the family of God. He wants to guard its members from the harsh damage of infidelity and the perversion of the created order. So we need to look at these words and just kind of give some definition to them. He starts out with the broadest term possible. He says, discard sexual immorality. This is any intercourse outside the bond of the marriage of a man and a woman, period. End of discussion. But I want to warn you here. I don't think the New Testament ever teaches us to be grumpy about the way people in the world act. Okay? Do sinners sin? Yes. The problem with being angry about all of that all the time is that it begins to become a cover for us where we don't even look at ourselves and consider our own ways. Right? If I'm angry about the way the world is, and that's all I can talk about, it's probably a revelation that I haven't looked at myself very clearly. The Apostle Paul here is not telling us to go out and point the finger at the world. Read Romans 1, 18 through 32. There's plenty to be said there about the craziness of the world, right? What's he saying? You and the church, pay attention to yourself. Is there an Old Testament passage? I only have it in King James in my mind right now. Pay heed unto thyself. Oh yeah, Joshua chapters 1 and 2. Pay heed unto thyself. Pay attention to yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror. Don't look at the log in the other guy's eyes until you've taken the... Or the speck of dust in their eyes until you've taken the log out of your own. So he's looking at us. And he says, sexuality outside the safeguards of a man and a woman in marriage is outside of the safeguards that God has created and designed in this purpose for human sexuality. A loving, respectful, selfless marriage between a man and a woman fulfills the triune creative purpose of human sexuality. There's three points to this. Why did God give us human sexuality? The most fundamental purpose is procreation. Okay? Start there. If it doesn't pass the procreation experience, okay, it's outside of God's plan. And you know what the word procreate is, right? God created us in his image, and we can create beings in our image and in his likeness too. This frustrates the devil. Therefore, he tries to pervert and tempt us to sin in sexuality because it's the one thing he can't do. He can't create, and he can't procreate. Wow. Okay, is there any wonder there's all kinds of perversion in this arena? Satan hates it. So, triune creative purpose, to produce children, to provide intimacy and pleasure to the husband and wife, and to guard the community from being racked by the twisting of sexual values. That's why God has given us boundaries for sexuality. Infidelity and the twisting of those values ruins lives, ruins families, and it's costly to the community and to society. Impurity. So sexual immorality, impurity. It is the contamination of the character affected by moral behavior. In other words, as you sin more, and as you sin more, as you sin more, as we sin more, what happens? Our character becomes infected by this. And everything is influenced by our attitude. People become angry. They become contentious. They become difficult to live with. They become judgmental of other people to distract from their own sinfulness. Impurity is the contamination of the character through ongoing immoral behavior. Third is lust. And lust is any overmastering, ruling passion. Here it's uncontrolled sexual fantasies and urges, something that has not been brought under control by the new life in a believer. Fourth is evil desires. They are the state that logically precedes lust. Sin begins where? Inside of our minds, with the idea of illicit gratification that's presented in the mind through temptation. And if it's not at once put to death, but it's nurtured and it's protected, it's entertained and cherished, then it will give birth to sexual immorality and impurity. And then, this is so strange. You ever read this passage and go, why does it end with greed? Right? Okay, all of a sudden we're in economics, I'm so thrown. Why is he doing this? Like he hits a brick wall at 100 miles an hour. Why greed? Greed, which is idolatry. Unchecked hunger for physical pleasure, which we used to call covetousness, is a form of sensual greed. You can be greedy for food, greedy for money, greedy for stuff, greedy for sexuality. Have you read the 10th commandment? Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his house, his donkey, his mule, or anything else that is your neighbor's, right? Don't long after them. Don't be greedy for what they have. Greed wants more than it should have. It wants more than what the boundaries say we should. And it seeks any means to gratify that desire and that fantasy. It places illicit sexual gratification at the dead center of a person's life and attention, making sensuality their God instead of God their God. Paul intends us to see this as self-centered, self-gratifying, and not God-honoring sexuality. And again, he's speaking to Christians. This is how our new attitude, our new status, our new identity in Christ views sexuality. And he wants us to align our sexuality with the divine order, with God's pattern and God's plan. Next, we should also discard sinful attitudes and speech. And I love how Paul does this. He doesn't just land and obsess over sexual sin. He says, well, there's a whole bunch of other stuff too that we need to deal with. That is equally as bad for us and damaging. Discard sinful attitudes and speech. Sin has to be discarded. You guys ever keep your leftovers in your fridge just a little too long? Okay, so I have one gratitude for COVID. I can't smell any of that stuff anymore. Woo-hoo. But it may not be the healthiest thing if you can't smell the rotten, you know, leftover Thanksgiving turkey that you had that's still in there at Easter time, right? It's going to kill you. If you consume it, it's going to harm you. It's going to poison you. Get rid of it, right? Sin is the same. What does Paul want discarded? Well, let's look at this list that he's given us. Again, not an exhaustive list. Anger. I think he could have just dropped the mic right there and walked away. You know, at least in 21st century America, right? Are there any angry Christians in America today? And how much of it is righteous? Oh, we don't ask that question, do we? We just, it's okay to be angry. Anger, it's a continuous state of smoldering or seething hatred. That's what this kind of anger is. Smoldering, seething hatred that's just burning beneath the surface. Then he goes on, he says rage. And rage is just anger turned to words and actions, isn't it? So the anger's on the inside, seething and raging, and then the rage works its way out into actions and words, hurtful things. Third is malice. And that's just evil intended to cause harm. It's planning to hurt others and then rejoicing when misery falls on them. Well, that's some beautiful... I mean, seriously? He's talking to Christians about this? Well, of course he is. Because we act like this sometimes. Slander. Slander is speech that puts malice into effect. I'm planning on disrupting this person and assassinating their character, so now I'm going to do it. Here you go. Let me give you some slander. It's reviling people made in the image of God. Pause on that for a minute. Reviling people made in the image of God. So when we make harsh, hurtful, disrespectful, undignified comments about groups of people who are made in the image of God, we are reviling the image of God made in them. We're attacking the image of God. Doesn't mean that they're right. Just means that our attitude can be off sometimes, even when we're right morally. Be cautious, right? And then he goes on and he says, oh, filthy language. And, he, you know, just dropping the mic again. What's filthy language? Well, it's words which by their foul association or abusive intent contaminate both the speaker and the hearer. You guys want to go to Ephesians 4:29 with me? I didn't put it on the list here. It's in my notes. Ephesians 4:29. We should really know this by heart, but I want to make sure that I read it to you. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. And everybody goes, oh, that's four-letter words. Yep. Which is a very tiny slice, profanity. And then it's gossip, slander, right? And the list grows, okay? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So unwholesome talk is anything that doesn't build others up and according to their need and is not helpful to those who listen. Discard filthy language. Whew. That takes it to a whole new level, doesn't it? And then he caps it off again with the, probably the most important one, lying. The most dangerous words are untruthful words. How many know that truth is often inconvenient? Right? And it's uncomfortable, it's untidy, sometimes it's embarrassing, and we're constantly being tempted to bend it into a less awkward shape. I think our culture calls it spin, right? We're always putting a little spin on it because it's not comfortable to tell the truth. Discard sinful attitudes and sinful speech. And it's essential. The next time I share, we're going to look at in detail what we're supposed to embrace. Okay, there's a lot more. Read the rest of the, you know, chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4. There's all kinds of stuff that our new life embraces. But discarding is essential. For now, I just want to take an overview, just a brief overview of what it means to embrace the new. As we discard our old sinful self, soiled by sin, we continue to grow, we continue to change. It's happening inside. There is never a time when the Holy Spirit residing within a Christian does not work to urge us toward transformation that comes from embracing this new identity in Christ. So here's the deal. First, you are constantly being renewed. If you will allow yourself, this is the appropriate balance to this from this morning's words. If you will allow yourself, you are being constantly renewed. As you and I rid ourselves of the garbage of sin and replace it with obedience to God's new way, the Holy Spirit is renewing us in at least two directions from the text. First, He renews us in the knowledge of our Creator, right? Oh, that's great. I'm going to know more about God. Nope, nope. Don't give it that know more about God business. You're going to know God more. There's a difference. A lot of people know about God. People are writing all kinds of books, but crazy things they view as the deity. They know about a God, but do they know Him as a friend? He's renewing us in the knowledge of our Creator. The Holy Spirit is inside of us with this new identity, helping us to get to know Him. It's echoes of Genesis 2 and 3, where God walked in the cool of the day looking for fellowship with Adam and Eve. Of course, chapter 3 was a little disappointing, right? When He was out there doing His daily walk, hoping to hear, you know, engage with them, He found them in sin and in shame. The renewal that the Holy Spirit is working within us is growing our relationship with Father God, and He wants us to continually deepen our friendship with Him. And as we grow closer to Him, our new identity as His beloved children strengthens and grows, and we live out of it more often. The Spirit is also, second, He's renewing the image of God in us. Our own sinfulness and giving in to the sinful principles of the world from the first word this morning, very simply, is twisting and denting and damaging our lives and the image of God in us. God created us in His image to go out and to rule the world and subdue the world outside the garden, to bring His rule everywhere we go, and every time we sin, we damage and we diminish that rule and that image in us. And He is daily renewing, if we'll allow it, He is daily renewing the image of Christ in us. And it enables us to do what He commissioned us to do, and that is bring His rule and reign everywhere we go. And to help others come under His influence and see their lives made new. So not only are we being renewed every day, if we'll allow Him to, but God is making it possible for our relationships to change. You read the end of this chapter, this section, you go, what is He talking about here? There's neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian or Scythian. And he goes, you know, what is He talking about here? He's saying that your new identity and your daily renewal is enabling you to relate differently to your family and to the family of faith. There is a different tone to the way we look at our relationships. And he goes into detail later in chapter 3. Because of the intervention of resurrection in life in us, the way we relate to each other and those outside the family of God has radically, radically changed. All of the old tribal classifications are gone. I've read Ephesians. He's torn down the dividing wall between Jew and Greek. It's over. There's no longer a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile because Christ has made them one. If they're in Christ, they are the new people of God, His chosen people in Jesus. God has set His children in a new family with new values, with new ways of seeing life. Jesus tears down all of that stuff that we set up to divide us. He overrules the distinctions that we make to separate and elevate ourselves. When we follow him, we are members of his new society. He says he is in all and he is all in all. So what does this lead us to? Well, Christ was crucified and raised from the dead to make you and I new. And all I can think of this week is I'm praying about this and contemplating what's being said. Listen, he died and was raised to life to make us new, and it's time for you and I to allow that renewal to take root in us. Claiming to be a follower of Christ without renewal, the renewal spoken about here is just a lie. It is. There are many more facets to the old life that aren't mentioned here, but whatever sin is defeating you has to be discarded and replaced by God's new way. So what do? We would do well this morning to place ourselves under the influence of the Spirit, allowing him to search the darkest recesses of our lives and asking him to reveal us whatever is presently hindering that renewal, and then take time to humbly and lovingly repent and receive God's loving forgiveness and restoration and get on course. And I go back to this. Oh, society is so awful. A.W. Tozer makes a statement in one of his books. As the church goes, so goes the society. It's harsh and prophetic. So, if the church is down here, where is society? Beneath it. If the church is up here, where is the society? It raises to the watermark of the church. Yes, they're responsible for their sins, but friends, we have a responsibility too. Complain about how society is, or turn to Christ and let him search us, and actually allow the renewal of the Holy Spirit to take root in us and follow him, as we've heard, in a couple other directions this morning, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Apparently the Spirit's wanting us to do something about this today. Right? I mean, that's what I'm taking away from it. And say, okay, God, here I am, and I'm not messing around anymore. I've played, I've fooled around, I've dabbled, and I want to be on course and online with you. I want my life to align with your design, your pattern. Holy Spirit, come and help me. Okay, that's where we're at. Tina, would you come to the piano, please? Listen, friends, we need to pray. There's nobody in this room that is immune to what I'm talking about today. All of us have a hang-up. Oh, no, I don't. Oh, you just lied, so you do have a hang-up. I mean, seriously, think about it. We get self-righteous, don't we? We get kind of smug. Oh, yeah, this, no, you know. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? We will never be perfect on this side of eternity. That's okay. But what? We need to follow him consistently and loyally. And he will renew us and free us from sin and make us a shining example of his character and the difference that his life inside a human being can make. Friends, would you come and join me this morning and just say, God, search me. Search me. Search me, Lord. Show me the areas that I think I'm immune to. Show me those things that I don't see in my own heart, in my own mind, because I'm too blind to it. Maybe I'm too smug. Maybe I'm too religious. Maybe I'm just so accustomed to my own sinning in my own arena of temptation that I feel good about it. Oh, friends, we need to surrender it to him and say, God, Psalm 139, search me and know me, God. See if there be any hindering way in me and lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, we come humbly this morning. We come humbly this morning. Would you just tell him right where you're at, Lord, I'm coming to you humbly this morning. And I'm asking, search me. Throwing my life open to you, search me. Search me, Lord. Show me the things I don't want to see. Show me the things that I've been ignoring. Show me the things that I've been angry about in the culture that I've been covering, using as cover for my own sinfulness. Show me, Father God. There's only one way. There's only one way I can get it right is if you show me. And Lord, I pray for myself and for my friends that you would give us the ability to hear you and be responsive and sensitive and truthful this morning. The old hymn says, nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. Lord, we don't want anything standing between our soul and you. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. We want to be right with you. You are our life. Come, Holy Spirit, help us. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that as we're repenting and confessing, Lord, now, that you would restore our consciences. Paul says that it's possible for us to sear our consciences. And Lord, I pray that seared conscience, it's like scar tissue. And Lord, I pray that you'd remove that scar tissue from our hearts, from our consciences, from our minds, and that they would be made new in this moment. Holy Spirit, make our consciences new. That they would be sensitive once again, that they'd have a sense of touch and feel again, where we would have discernment in our hearts about what's right and what's wrong, and that we would turn in you and obey, Father God. Oh, our consciences need to be renewed. Holy Spirit, renew our consciences this morning. Heal them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Lord, we often pray for divine healing for our physical needs. This morning, we pray, God, heal our consciences. And tune them to your conscience. Tune it to your conscience, Father God. Tune mine to your conscience. I, when I look at things, when I have moral dilemmas, I want to have your conscience, your mind, tuned right in so I know what's right and wrong. Transform us in your image and renewed thinking, Father God, that we might discern what is the perfect, pleasing will of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And Father, I'm glad that we are not in this alone. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us each other to support, to care, to love, to encourage. Lord, as you're searching, it's going to take more than one of these experiences for us to deal with all the stuff. You're just taking layer after layer. Lord, as we deal with it, we just need that tenderness and that resolve to persevere in this. I'm going to ask you, even in this tender and kind of quiet moment, to come near somebody. Would you do that and just pray, Holy Spirit, tender them and help them persevere in this work of searching and knowing and discarding and embracing. Lord, we're so grateful for your kindness to us. You lead us to repentance out of your love, not out of your harshness and severity. And today, Lord, we pray with friends, even where you're seated at home, as names and faces come to mind, begin to pray for them. Lord, sensitize us to your conscience. Tune our consciences to your conscience. Lord, for so long, we just swim in worldliness. We just swim in this culture. It's like swimming in a cesspool, Lord, of filth and stuff that disgusts you and should disgust us. Lord, we want to be clean and we want to be holy. We want to be righteous. We want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to be sensitive to your Spirit. Oh, my goodness, Lord. We want to be sensitive to you, and we want to embrace that new identity that you've given us. We are raised with Christ. We are crucified with Christ. We are hidden with Christ. We're new creatures. We've put off the old, and we're putting on the new. Help us to embrace. Help our friends on our right, our left, those that we're praying for where we're seated, those that we're praying for at home. Help them, Father God, to embrace that new identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're dead to sin. It's dead to us. Lord, this week when temptation rises, we're dead to sin. Help us to embrace that identity. And we're alive to Jesus Christ, who's making us new. He's renewing us in knowledge and the image of our Creator. Help our friends on our right, our left, and those who are praying for at home. Father God, help them to be renewed in knowing Jesus, knowing Him more fully than they ever have before. Deepen their friendship with Him, we pray. Lord, and we pray that you'd renew the image of God in them. Lord, all of the damage we've done, all of the dents, all of the mars and breaks that are happening in the image of God in us, all the twisting that's happened because we bought into the lies of... Lord, start putting it back into shape. Renew it, renovate it, restore it, Father God, we pray. We want your image restored in us, Jesus. We want to move from glory to glory to glory. And we're grateful that that's what you desire for us. You're working in that event. So work in them by your Holy Spirit this week. Fill them with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, urge obedience in them. Lord, coach it up in us. Every time we turn around, help us to be sensitive to your voice, guiding us, convicting us, directing us. Holy Spirit, do your work in us, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, we are so grateful. Even those that are seated, would you stand with us? And let's lift our voices and give thanks to our gracious, loving Savior. Lord, we adore you this morning. With your voices, Lord, we praise you. We exalt you. We lift up, go ahead and lift your hands if you can. Lord, we bless you and we adore you this morning. We are so grateful. Grateful, Lord, that you don't leave us. And you don't want to leave us in the condition you found us. Lord, that when we're broken, you welcome us into your home. We're so grateful. You welcome us right before your throne to receive mercy and grace. Lord, even when we've rebelled and we've worked against you, you welcome us for restoration purposes. Lord, we bless you. There's no God like our God. Thank you, God, that you restore, that you renew, that you change. Lord, that you make us more in your image and you draw us closer to you every day if we're willing to do it. Hallelujah. Lord, you're so good to us. And Lord, we bless you this morning. We thank you for your instruction in Scripture. And Father, I pray that none of these words would drop by the wayside. We know that the adversary would try and pluck these words from our hearts and minds, and we just refuse him the ability to do that right now. That these words would be planted deep inside of us, that they would grow to maturity, and they would produce fruit, much fruit, for your kingdom's sake. Keep changing us, Jesus. Keep making us more like you, Jesus. And then, Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that people would see you and hear you and experience you as they encounter us. We want to represent you well in our community. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.